Good evening again, everyone. I trust we've had a restful, encouraging, and spiritual Lord's Day as we've had meditated upon His Word and His goodness to us. I just will go briefly over some of the announcements. I trust that you remember all of those things, but tomorrow, Synodical Day of Prayer in Kalibake, followed by a presbytery meeting when David Sullivan will respond favorably, apparently, to the Newtonards' call. And then on Tuesday evening, the midweek meeting, Living Christianity, week two of this series. And then the CY Friday evening. And then next Lord's Day, services at the usual times. And then the Northern Presbytery Choir meeting on Saturday, the 20th, at 7:30 in the Holmes Memorial Hall, Ballymoney. And there were other announcements concerning Covenant Witness and EMF and those things. And also just to inform you that Airdrie made a call on Thursday evening to Stephen McCauley. And so we need to pray. Stephen McCollum, sorry. Pray for that. And remembering different congregations that are vacant, and all of their different spiritual needs. So let us then begin our evening service of worship as we turn to Psalm number 48. And yes, we're just going to read it together, of course. But as I often say, true praise is in the heart. We may have great and wonderful voices, but if our praise does not come from the heart, then it is not true praise. And so here we read Psalm 48, the first six stanzas of the psalm. Great is the Lord, and greatly He is to be praised by all, within the city of our God, His holy mountain tall. The city of the one great King, on its north side doth stand, Mount Zion there in beauty high, the joy of every land. God's known within her palaces, to be a refuge high. Behold the kings who gathered there, together they passed by. At what they saw they were amazed, and filled with great dismay, and trembling greatly at the sight, in terror fled away. With panic they were seized, like her in birth pains caused to shake, like ships of Tarshish which you toss, and with an east wind break. In our God's city we have seen what we before were told, that God, who is the Lord of hosts, will always it uphold. And here the picture is of earthly kings coming to the earthly Zion and being impressed and also fearful. And those who are fearful turning away and running away. And we know these things are a picture of our great Heavenly King, the Lord Jesus. And yes, every earthly king will have to stand before Him and explain before Him. And alas, many of our earthly rulers will be cast into outer darkness, into hell, because of their total unbelief. And so how do we need to pray indeed for our earthly rulers? That they would turn to the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yes, perhaps because of the events of early this morning, we need to pray for the earthly ruler here in this land, the Queen, a lady of faith, I believe. And yet we need to pray for her in her bodily weakness. But yet, as every person, and as people of that age, yes, we know that death is near for us all, and yet we need to pray and prepare and help families to prepare, perhaps help the nation to prepare for such a thing. So let us draw into God's presence in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that the one who rules over us is not a fallible person who changes his mind every other day, but you are the unchanging one, the one who has known from all eternity what you plan to do here in our world. And Father, we thank you for how you have worked out that plan, how you announced that plan throughout history, the coming of your Son, and how that plan was fully realized by his birth from a virgin there in Bethlehem, how there at Calvary he was crucified according to your sovereign will, announced long beforehand. And yes, Father, we thank you that because of that death on the cross and his resurrection, he is now seated at your right hand as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we know that one day, every single one of us will have to stand before that throne and give an account of how we have spent our years here upon earth. And yet, Father, we acknowledge that that plan that you have from all eternity is not yet ended, because one day the Lord Jesus will return and we will see a new heaven and a new earth. And so, Father, we pray that all here, all in our family circles, would be ready for that moment, because we do not know when that moment will come. And so, Father, we do pray particularly this evening for those whom we know who are frail, who are elderly. And yes, we do pray for Her Majesty. And we thank you because we believe that she is a woman of faith. But we pray that you would help her to transmit that faith to others in her family circle and even in the nation. Help her to be a witness. And Father, we've been reading here in this psalm how many earthly kings have left in terror, having visited this earthly Zion. And so we pray for those who rule in our nations, that you would raise up men and women who would seek to be faithful to you and your word, to the gospel. And we pray that even here in this land, that you would help those who are your children in their responsibilities, whether it be in the political field, the educational field, medical or other. And we pray that all who are known as being your children would have a real witness that is living and powerful and real. But Father, as we turn this evening again to your word, we pray that your Spirit would lead us and guide us in all that we say and do. And for each one of us, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and be acceptable in your sight. And so, Father, be with us now and lead us in our worship. And pardon and forgive us again all of our sinful words, our sinful thoughts and attitudes. And forgive us because of the work of that King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his saving work on the cross. And we ask all of these things in his name. Amen. Let us read together from God's word. I want to read from the Gospel of John. John chapter 10, and we read together from verse 7 in this chapter, well-known chapter in God's word. John chapter 10, and reading from verse 7. So Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We end our reading there at verse 30 and pray God's blessing upon this His own precious and infallible word. As perhaps some of you will remember, it has been my custom in evening services, as I've gone round the church, to use the book, or it's also online, Operation World. And so today, 14th of November, it is prayer for Syria. And I think that Syria should be one of those special lands that move us as a church to pray. Perhaps some of the older people here will remember clearly that we as a denomination had missionaries in Syria. Reverend William Little, Henrietta Gardner, Reverend Robert Little were the last people who were in Syria. And Isabel Little, mother of Andrew, wife of Robert, has two little booklets about the mission work of our church in Syria. One about a particular missionary at the turn of the century, and then an overall little booklet about Syria. And of course, alas, Syria has changed dramatically and sadly in the last 10, 20 years. There has been a civil war waging in Syria for the last 10, 12 years. And it's estimated about 4 million of the population have fled Syria as refugees. And so in the countries all around Syria, there are Syrian refugees living in tents or in other countries just have fled what is happening in Syria. And so it's an absolute time of political upheaval. And so we would want to pray for an end of violence to the land and a time of political stability and peace there in the land, so that those who are Christians, those who are pastors or missionaries, could be able to make known the good news of the gospel in that land, because it is not at all easy. Now, it's estimated that the population in Syria is just over 18 million, of which just over 6% are considered as Christian, of which 0.1% are considered evangelical. In other words, there's only a handful of true Christian believers in Syria. It is one of the most needy countries in the world, needing our prayers in a real way. And of course, one of the problems in Syria, as in many other countries in the Middle East, is that there are radical Muslim groups. And because of the upheaval that has taken place, they have been very, very active, seeking to erase all things Christian from the land. And indeed, sad to say, many, many Christians have had to flee Syria. And so those who were able to be witnesses in the past are no longer there. So pray for Syrian evangelicals in their witness. And there are various groups in the Arab community and the Muslim community, because there are tensions between different racial groups and different language groups. But just pray that those who are believers would be able to have a real impact there in the nation. That Syria, one of the first regions of the world to hear the gospel, as the apostles took it there in the first century, that again, all parts of Syria would come to hear about Jesus, and that Antioch would again be a place that sends out missionaries to various parts of the world. So let's again come before God in prayer as we think particularly of this land of Syria. Our Father, as we come before you, we acknowledge that you are sovereign in all things. And yet, we cannot always understand why you have allowed various things to happen, and how this part of the world, so blessed in the first century because of the preaching of the gospel, has become such a desert spiritually today. Yes, Father, we thank you for the work of people that some of us have known there in that land. And we thank you for the little family who served there. And yes, Father, we pray for fruit still from their ministry, and pray that those who are there, who are truly your children, that you would use them to transform that people and that nation. And yet, Father, we do not only pray for those descendants, as it were, to our own missionaries' work in the land, but we pray for all who are true believers in Syria, that you would guide them and help them in every town and village. And yes, Father, we pray that amidst all of the warfare, all of the chaos, that they might be able to speak about the Prince of Peace, the one who can give real peace to every human heart, because we can know real peace with you. And so, Father, we pray that you would help in that land. And if it be your will, we pray that soon there might be a level of stability so that people will not be fleeing from the land. And we know that because of the events in Syria, there is great instability in the surrounding nations, even in Israel and Lebanon in particular. And so we pray for every political effort in that land to bring about a restoration of stability. Be at work in the hearts and lives of all of the political and national leaders. And yet, Father, as important as these things might be, stability, we know that the real need is the work of your Spirit to transform the nation. And so we ask that, again, you'd be at work through your servants, through the Scriptures. We thank you that your word is available in a language that the people who live in that land understand. And we pray that you would cause many, whether out of curiosity or whatever, to turn to that word. But Father, we thank you that because many Syrians have fled that land, they are in other lands where there is freedom to hear the gospel, to go to church. And we pray that many Syrians outside of that nation would hear the gospel and perhaps be led to return to their own land to make known that good news of the gospel. That again, Syria would be one of those places we can say where the church is growing thanks to the work of your servants and to the activity of the Spirit of God. And Father, as we think of Syria, we think of Ethiopia and Tigray, other areas of the world where our church's missionaries have labored in the past, and again where there is civil war. And so, Father, again, we pray for peace in that land. And we pray for men whom we have heard who are still alive through our missionaries' ministry, who are able to continue to witness for you there. Bless them, we pray. And again, bless every branch of the true Church of Christ in those areas of the world, that the gospel might flourish and that true peace might be found in that land. And Father, what we pray for these nations, we pray for every nation, that they might recognize the one who is King of Kings, the one who is Lord of Lords, the one who will one day come to bring this world as we know it to an end. And so, Father, bless those who translate the Scriptures into different languages. Encourage them. Help those who take the gospel to these nations. We thank you that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, black, white, rich or poor, but we're all one in the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, bless your servants in every land, even here in this island especially. Father, we pray that you bless all who present Christ in a faithful way, north and south. May you build up your church in this land that has known great blessing in the past, and yet, alas, which has turned away from you in so many, many ways. Father, how we thank you that you are a God who hears and answers prayer. And we pray that you would help us to be those who are faithful at the throne of grace, bringing before you those areas, those lands and nations of need, and those people of great spiritual need. Father, help us to be people who are known as prayer warriors, that truly the gospel might advance, your kingdom might be extended, and that as we stand before you at that last day, you might be able to say to us, thank you, faithful servant, for all you did for me upon earth. Father, help us to be more and more faithful in the responsibilities that we can fulfill here upon earth. We ask these things then with pardon of our sin again. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us turn and read together another portion of God's word, a portion that I want us to study together this evening, and it's Psalm 121. Perhaps some of you don't even need to turn to it. You know it by heart. You could say every line without reading the page before you. But just in case, Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. And yes, as we know, no doubt this is one of the best known psalms in the whole Psalter. And many, many people who make no profession of faith whatsoever can quote these opening lines, I lift up my eyes to the hills. And so as we look at this psalm, some see it as a conversation between two people, perhaps before they set out on their journey to Jerusalem for one of the festivals, or others see it as set in Jerusalem itself. The person is there and they're about to leave for home. And so all of these questions arise. They have enjoyed their time in Jerusalem, the fellowship, the ministry of the word, that assurance of the sacrifices offered, the assurance of forgiveness and pardon. And now they're about to set off on this journey homewards. And perhaps some of them had thoughts like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. We have really enjoyed our time here. If only we could stay permanently here in this place. And yet, just as with Peter and all of us, we go to a conference, we go to a weekend, and it's wonderful, but we have to return home to the routine of ordinary life. And yet for these believers in the Old Testament, returning, whether it be going to Jerusalem or coming home from Jerusalem, was not just a simple thing like hopping into the car or into a train or airplane and home like that. No, it was walking. Walking. And walking meant over the mountains. Jerusalem was surrounded by mountains. And indeed, in various parts of Israel, there were mountains. And so those mountains were at once a source of blessing and a source of danger. Along the way were bandits, wild beasts, as well as rocks and many other natural dangers. And so the pilgrim asks the question, in the face of all of these dangers, where does my help come from? And his companion, or the priest in Jerusalem, says to him, to put his trust in the Lord. If you put your trust in the Lord, you can be sure. In fact, many people think that the last verse in the psalm is pronounced by a priest in Jerusalem, because the psalm ends with a blessing. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And so this psalm, for all kinds of reasons, has become one of the most precious parts of God's word, especially to parts of the church that have been persecuted. I've read many books and articles about the experiences of the Huguenots in France. And they often had to meet in secret, often in lonely, isolated mountain parts. And they read this psalm there together. And the same is true for the Covenanters in Scotland. Again, meeting in little groups, being persecuted, hunted, harried. But this psalm brought great comfort. And the same is also true for those who had to undertake a long journey. And that is true of some missionary folks. For example, David Livingstone, before his leaving for Africa, his father, his godly father, in family worship that morning, read from Psalm 121 and Psalm 135. And then together they walked to Glasgow, where Livingstone took the boat for Africa. And so a psalm has been a blessing to many, many people over the centuries. And yet it sometimes seems to me that Christians paint almost an idyllic picture from the psalm. It doesn't mean that God prevents all kinds of misfortunes and dangers from befalling us. Perhaps some people think that just as in the game of Monopoly, there's a get-out-of-jail-free card, this psalm is a get-out-of-danger-free part of Scripture. The Apostle Paul, no doubt, knew this psalm. No doubt he often sang this psalm. And yet, time and time again in his letters, we read about all kinds of dangers that he encountered. Was Paul not trusting the Lord? Yes, of course he was. But there is no promise to us in God's word that we will not experience difficulties. Indeed, Jesus himself in John 16, speaking to his disciples, says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." None of us here are exempt from suffering, from hardships, from problems of all kinds. And yes, those problems can be health problems. Those problems can be danger, can be terrorists or whatever. The mountains and the deserts, with all of their dangers, don't disappear. But the promise of this psalm, and indeed the promise of all of the scriptures, is that God is with us, that Jesus is with us. And he will not allow those sufferings to separate us from him. He will keep us. He will keep us. And that is the essential. In fact, perhaps the best commentary in the psalm is those last verses from Romans chapter 8. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Yes, nothing can separate us from God. Nothing can separate us from the Lord Jesus. So let us then look more closely at the psalm. And think, first of all, the source of blessing. The source of blessing. I said earlier that those hills were both a source of blessing and a source of danger. And let us think of the blessing first of all. You see, no matter where these pilgrims lived, which part of Israel, north, south, east, or west? As they were walking to Jerusalem or walking home from Jerusalem, either they were passing by or could see in a distance a mountain, a hill that had been a place of blessing for their people in the past. Imagine some of you here, you have a friend from abroad, someone from the States or Canada or wherever, coming to spend time with you. And it's their first time here in Ireland, and you take them for a drive, and you're driving down past Slemish. What do you say? Well, its height is this, or the vegetation on Slemish is this? No. All you say is Patrick. Patrick. The mountain there is associated in everyone's mind with St. Patrick. And that's what you'd be saying. And so the same thing was true all over Israel. Different mountains and their spiritual associations. The first mountain mentioned in Scripture is Ararat. And that is where Noah's ark rested. And what did Noah do? He builds an altar, offers a sacrifice. And then God enters into a covenant with him. A covenant that is in fact a development of the covenant of grace that God had first announced to Adam and Eve there in Genesis after the fall. God's promise of a Savior born of the woman. And the sign that God gives to this covenant that he makes with Noah is a rainbow. And what is really interesting, when we turn to the book of Revelation, at various times, in chapter 4 and chapter 10, we see the rainbow mentioned. When God looks upon the world and his loved ones there, he is still surrounded, as it were, by a rainbow. That symbol of that covenant, symbol of his faithfulness. Turning to Genesis, the next mountain we see mentioned in Genesis is found in the story of Abraham. And Abraham had several encounters with God, but the one that interests us particularly is on Mount Moriah. And what happened there? Abraham was about to offer his son Isaac, as he had been commanded by God. And a voice said, stop. And then he saw this ram. And he took the ram, and the ram was offered, sacrificed in the place of Isaac. Again, a picture of God's grace. An animal being offered in the place of a person. A substitution. And of course, all of this is part of God's announcing of his grace. This future substitution that would take place. The third mountain we read about is Mount Horeb. And sometimes Mount Horeb is known as Mount Sinai. And two really important things happened there. God appeared to Moses there in the burning bush. And sometime later in that same area, God gave the commandments. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, it was an evidence of God's grace to the Israelites. God was calling a man to save his people, to lead them out of bondage. And when years later, God gave the commandments to Moses in that same area, how did God begin when he spoke to Moses? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. A reminder of his grace. A reminder of his goodness to them. And the commandments were a furthering of that covenant of grace. Another mountain we could consider is Mount Zion itself there in Jerusalem. David brought the Ark of God there. The Ark was the symbol of God's presence, God's care. And that Ark was placed there in the place of worship. The assurance that God was there, God was reigning. In Psalm 2 we read, God says, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. If we'd read on further from Psalm 48 at verse 12, we read, walk about Zion, consider well her ramparts, that you tell the next generation that this is our God. He will guide us forever. You see, different parts there around Jerusalem, around Zion, spoke about God's faithfulness, God's care, God watching over David and his people. Friends, why does the psalmist lift his eyes to behold the mountains? It wasn't simply their beauty, though no doubt that was the case. But it was because their Creator God, time and time again, had manifested himself in those places, manifested his grace, manifested his power, had intervened to help them and to bless them and to save them. And those things were a real encouragement to these Old Testament worshippers. And friends, if those things were true for them, how much more we today should rejoice as we think about what was done for us on another hill, the hill of Calvary. This God of grace who saves, who watches over us, who cares for us. He keeps all who are his. And he is the one who accompanies us if we are truly his children. As we go on that journey to that heavenly Mount Zion, he watches over. Yes, there are dangers. There'll be difficulties. There'll be problems. But he keeps. But these hills were a source of blessing because God had appeared time and time again to his people there. Friends, I repeat a little what I was saying this morning. Do you give thanks? Do you rejoice in those hills, and especially that hill of Calvary and what took place there, and the grace that flows from what happened there, the source of blessing? But then secondly, the source of help. The source of help. You see, there are those who interpret the opening words of this psalm as meaning that these mountains represented God, their solidity, their grandeur, their unchangeableness. All those things were an image of God. And so he looks at the hills and he sees God. And other people say, well, these Old Testament people a long time ago had a very primitive idea of God. I think those things are completely false. Nevertheless, we have to recognize that today for many, many people, many mountains throughout the world, many hills are considered as being sacred, holy places, places of sacrifice, places of worship. As Paul says in Romans 1, there is this perversity in human nature that they often see in creation and give worship to places in creation that they should be giving to the Creator himself. And perhaps we have seen examples of that in recent days as we have heard bombarded and radio and television reports from Glasgow, the COP 26 conference there. It was seen that the earth is worshipped and not the Creator of the earth. Yes, the earth, the earth, the earth. But the earth is the Lord's. But alas, no one mentioned the Lord, his care, his keeping. That, of course, isn't the attitude of the psalmist here. For him, God isn't a mere spectator looking down upon earth, but he is the one who has brought those hills into being. He isn't the one who has watched their development over the millions of years as they have evolved and developed. No, he brought them into being in an instant by his word of power. He is the Almighty. He is the one who's in charge of this universe, and nothing happens without his knowledge. Whether it be one of my hairs falling to the ground, or whether it be a great earthquake, volcano, something happening on one of these great mountains. God knows all of these things because he is sovereign. He's the one who knows all things. And so because he is the one who is sovereign in all things, he can be a source of help for every nation and every individual. How our society today needs to know that they can turn to God, God who knows all things, God who can do all kinds of things for help. Often today, people are advised that everything they need is within themselves. Look within your own self for help. And of course, that may be true in certain circumstances. We need to draw sometimes upon our own inner resources. But when people say that, they often mean that God is excluded. God can do nothing for you. You are God. And that is sad. In reality, the truly wise person relies on the Lord, not occasionally, but constantly. Three times in the psalm, verse 5, verse 7, and verse 8, there is a statement, the Lord who keeps, the Lord who keeps. And of course, the doctrine of the Trinity is not fully developed until the New Testament. But there are hints here and there in the Old Testament that God is not just a single, unique being. Genesis 1, let us, plural. And I can't say definitely that here in Psalm 121 we have a hint that God is three persons, but it may well be the case. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, and this God watches over and keeps us. Friends, are we aware of his presence? Are we aware of his help? Can we give thanks that at particular moments of our lives, perhaps, yes, he was the one who brought about this set of circumstances that transformed what seemed a terrible situation. Do you put yourself into his hands, into his care, every single day? The source of help. Then let us think thirdly, the nature of his help. The nature of his help. As we read the psalm and follow the exchange between these people, it is interesting to observe how their conversation develops. And a little along the same lines as I was suggesting this morning from Isaiah, throughout this psalm we find words such as I, my, you, and your. Words that are all singular. This help from God is personal to us as individuals. But once in verse 4, he says, he who keeps Israel. He keeps the whole body of God's people. When God led Israel out of Egypt, his hope wasn't simply that a little clump of them would finally arrive in the promised land, but he wanted to bring the whole body of his people out. And that is true for how God always deals with his people. That's why we read that passage from John chapter 10 concerning the shepherd of the flock and his care for the sheep. And I think that's a beautiful, beautiful passage. Because yes, in a sense, the shepherd loves and cares for every individual sheep, the little lamb and the aging sheep. But he loves and watches over the whole flock at the same time. Perhaps some of us here this evening could say, I love Americans. I love French people. I love German people or whatever. But can we say, I love every American? Every French person? Every Scotch person or whatever? Yeah, there's maybe some people who can't. I can't stand those people. But God loves the whole of his people and every individual in them. And so there in John 10, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and my own know me. And he says in verse 28, I give them eternal life, they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And again in verse 29, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Love, care, watchfulness, protection for the whole of the flock. But the beginning of the chapter in verse 3, which you didn't read, the psalmist calls by name each sheep that belongs to him. He knows them personally. He knows the needs, the character, the problems of each individual sheep. He knows us in a way that no one else knows us. He knows not only the problems we've had in the past, but the problems we'll have in the future. Maybe even the problems of this night or tomorrow. He knows. He is ready for them. Friends, we could spend hours meditating on this theme. But I think that perhaps one of the passages in the New Testament that interprets best this psalm is the closing verses of the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. The Lord will guard our soul. He will guard our going out and our coming in. And friends, I ask again, is this God? Is he your hope, your joy, your comfort? The one on whom you are trusting, the one on whom you're looking? Yes, this is true for the whole church of Christ, but it's true for every individual believer, no matter what our circumstances might be. We have to ask ourselves, are we truly a sheep? A sheep that belongs to this family of the Lord Jesus? Have you heard the shepherd calling you by name? Have you come to him? The nature of his help. Then lastly, we think of the quality of the help. I said earlier that nothing in the psalm promises us that there will never be any dangers or difficulties in our spiritual life. And I'm sure, like many of you here, you have read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And I confess I love quoting from Bunyan. And time again in that allegory, we find that Christian is led through the valley of humiliation, the hill of difficulty, the mire of discouragement, and many, many other places. And yes, those experiences are often true for those of us who are true believers. We have known all kinds of difficulties. And the last obstacle that Christian has to face is this huge river, and there's no bridge, and the waters appear very deep. And of course, that river is a picture of death itself. And so Christian enters into this water with fear and trembling. But he finds that the bottom firms up as he walks under his feet and becomes solid so that he can reach the other side and enter in with the sound of all the king's trumpets into the heavenly city. In a word, throughout his book, and there in those closing pages, Bunyan describes all of the difficulties that the Christian might face, and especially that last difficulty, this great enemy, death itself. And yet how the Lord, our keeper, watches over us, keeps us, despite the power, the awfulness of that difficulty. And the Christian enters into the house of many mansions. In Psalm 37, verse 23, we read, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand." Though he fall, many of us here have fallen. We can look back on our lives and we say, well, I did this and that, and I shouldn't have done that. I was disobedient. We fell. But God upheld us, lifted our hand again, restored us. He kept us. He watched over us. And you see, as we read the life of Paul, we can't say as exceptional a man he was and as exceptional a life he had, all those things were because of his many, many qualities. No. All those things happened and God preserved him. God watched over him. God cared for him. The Lord Jesus cared for him. And perhaps some of you have known people, and their life seems to be in a whole succession of misfortunes, all kinds of afflictions. If something could go wrong in their life, it seemed to go wrong. And some people interpret that, well, that proves God doesn't exist. All this stuff is pie in the sky nonsense. But for many, many other people, when there's a succession of misfortunes or disasters, those things have been used to make them grow spiritually. Those things have pushed them to the Lord, pushed them to the Word of God. Those things have proved a means to be a spiritual blessing to them. They become more like our Savior. Perhaps in the past you have heard the story of the Christian in heaven who's talking with Jesus. And their earthly this man's earthly journey is depicted by two parallel sets of footsteps along a beach. And the Christian notices that sometimes they're only the footprints of one person. And he observes that those corresponded to difficult times in his life. And so he asked the Lord, where was I at those times? And the Lord replies, I carried you then. I carried you then. Friends, how we should be thankful for God's watchful care. As I've said there a moment, perhaps some of us can look back and we give thanks for particular times. We were in real spiritual danger. But his hand was upon us, kept us, restored us, held us so we didn't sink under temptation, under sin. God's eye is constantly upon his children. He never tires. He never grows weary. He never sleeps. Friends, I don't know whether many of you enjoy climbing the hills and mountains. All of us, if we are a true believer, are seeking to go to that heavenly Mount Zion. We're climbing, climbing. And yes, sometimes we may slip, sometimes we may fall. But he guards, he equips, he strengthens, he helps. If he were to withdraw from a moment, our eternal fall would be certain. But he's there guarding and holding us and keeping us. Coming to a service of worship is good, a blessing. And I trust today has been a blessing. But we all have to go home. Life, routine, work tomorrow. And so for most of us, life is not sitting in church with God's people, meditating upon God's word, worshiping. It's about routine, the ordinary things. But yet, we can go back to the routine as these pilgrims did in Psalm 121 with that consciousness, that assurance that God, their keeper, is with them, watching over them, protecting them, and guarding them. And if we are in Christ, the Lord will go with us into this week ahead of us. And I can send you into the week with the same blessing that this pilgrim received at the end of the psalm. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. May each one of us then know that blessing of the Lord, his keeping, his faithfulness, his goodness, his grace to us each one. Amen. Let us sing in praise as we close our service using the words of Psalm 125. Psalm 125, and the tune is Catherine, number 103. Those in the Lord who place their trust are just like Zion Hill, for it cannot be moved at all, but stand forever will. As all around Jerusalem the mountains ever stay, the Lord his people he surrounds, both now and then always. Yes, there is the wicked's rule. The wicked's rule will not remain upon the righteous land, lest they, to do what evil is, may then stretch out their hands. O Lord, to all those who are good, your goodness now impart. May you do good to those who are upright within their heart. But all of those who turn aside after their crooked ways, the Lord with sinners will remove. May Israel have peace. These five stanzas of Psalm 125 to tune 103, let us praise God. Father, we thank you for how you watch over us. From the moment of our birth, even the moment of our conception, you've been there caring for us. And Father, we thank you that each one of us who are your children can testify of that watchful care in so many, many ways. Today we are surrounded by all kinds of temptations. We are bombarded with all kinds of attacks, spiritual. You guard us. You guard our hearts, our thoughts, and our minds. You keep us with our eyes fixed upon you. And Father, we pray that you who are ever faithful, may you continue to do that for each one of us, so that when we are gathered together in that heavenly Zion, we'll be able indeed to look back in a renewed way and see how often you carried us, cared for us, watched over us. Father, strengthen each one of us with that joy and assurance of knowing that you care for we who are your children, and that you will keep us day after day, though we may often stumble and fall. Now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.